Alphaeus. See, there's another James. And then there's Judas Alphaeus. They were brothers. And then Simon, not Peter, but Simon Zelotes, the zealot. And then is number 12, Judas Iscariot, who was betrayed. He's called the betrayer, removed. And then Paul, once known as Saul, was appointed in Acts 9 to replace him. So those are the two James of primary concern, because one of the requirements for these general epistles, it was that they were authored by an apostle. Now, how many of you know what an epistle is? It's not a wife of an apostle. I was glad you said that.
Was there ever anything said about the disciples, other 12 apostles that they put in?
Matthias. There's a lot of debate about that. You don't read anything about him after that, though. I don't believe he was actually an apostle, because they cast... Well, not everybody knows. There's debate about it. There's a lot of people say he was and everything, but they cast lots, and that's not the way Jesus chose his apostles.
No.
So, I don't believe he was actually... Yeah. So, Peter, James, and his brother John were a committee of three given preference on most occasions, and that's who this James is. Look over at Luke 5:10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. There's the three. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So you see these three together a lot. And Peter, James, and John were the only others in attendance at the Mount of Transfiguration. You might remember in Luke, we studied that. In Luke 9, we're going to look at Matthew 17. You see Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And the next words, and was transfigured before them. So you see, those three were kind of the chairman of the board. There were 12 apostles, and these three men were, Jesus kind of chose them, not kind of, he did, he chose them, and that's why they were frequently alone with Jesus. Look over again at Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. Mark 5:37. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So there it is, three. And Luke 8:51 says, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. So Jesus, it looks like he just, there are times where you just don't bring the whole crowd. So he would bring these three. Now, from time to time, along with the three, you'll see Andrew, who is Peter's brother, Simon Peter. His brother was sometimes added and would accompany them. And it seems that Jesus kind of let Andrew tag along because he was Peter's brother. There's never a time where Andrew's tagging along and there's any real purpose of him being there. But it's only on a couple of occasions. So Peter, James, and John were the first listed in the upper room. Look at that in Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're gathered in the upper room. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John. And look who's number four, and Andrew. And then he lists Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Because remember, there are two Judases. And there's James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, also of Alphaeus. These all continued with one accord, and this is where we see that they cast lots for a replacement of Judas, and then we don't see that replacement any time after that. So James was the first apostle then to be martyred. Look over at Acts 12. Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, and this is important. And see, what you're doing with me tonight is how you, when you read the Bible, you try to make note of events and things going on because it matters. And it says here in Acts 12, verse 1 and 2, go ahead and read those with me. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James wasn't the first martyr. Who was the first martyr? Say it again. Don't be afraid. Stephen. In Acts 7. But James is the first apostle to be martyred here in Acts 12. So this means, well, first of all, I'll say this and then we'll talk about it. This means the epistle of James was written prior to 42 AD. How do we know that? By doing the math, you find out that what happened in Acts 12 happened around 42 AD. And if James is the author of James, he didn't write this epistle posthumously. And so it was written before he was killed, which means it was written before 42 AD. Now, that's an important thing to consider. Only Paul's epistle to the Hebrews is possibly older than the epistle of James. The epistle of Paul to the Hebrews was written possibly as early as 35 AD. And it was written before 70 AD, obviously, because he's talking about the sacrifices and the temple still going on. But it's believed that it was written possibly before this even happened. It had to happen after Acts 9. That's when Paul became a Christian. Sometime between Acts 9 and Acts 12. And so I put that in question marks. It might have been closer to 40 AD. Either way, if you read Hebrew and James, one of the things you'll find is that you don't see a lot of the theology that you find in Paul's epistles to Rome, his epistles to Corinth. He wrote two in our Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the epistles to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Philemon, all those, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, almost left that out. All of Paul's epistles from Romans through Philemon contain the revelation of the mysteries and the mystery of the church, the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of the body of Christ, I should say, and the church. We're going to get in more discussion about that as we go through James. But that's why when you read James, you don't see a lot of the influence of Paul's revelation in this epistle, because it was written before the revelation was given. And, you know, that's just a fact. It's a reality. And a lot of people read their Bible and don't take these things into consideration. And it causes a lot of problems with their theology. So with that, we come to the point of the title, the originally intended recipients. Again, James 1:1, if you want to turn back there, now that we've looked at the author of James, a servant of Jesus Christ and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he write the epistle to? Are you there, James 1:1? To the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, greeting. Scattered. You notice that word? Not lost. How many of you hear about the lost tribes of Israel, or the 10 lost tribes of Israel? The Bible never calls them lost. You do the word search in your Bible, you'll never find... I better be careful. Your King James Bible, I don't know what the other ones say. But you do a word search in your King James Bible, you'll find they are not called the lost tribes of Israel. Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, Israel is only referred to as lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's, again, an old Gregism that I stole from somebody down the years ago. Things that are different are not the same. Lost sheep is not lost tribes. So, just for a little appetizer, Jeremiah 50 verse 6 starts with God prophesying through the prophet Jeremiah to apostate Israel. And he says, "My people have been lost sheep." Not lost tribes. God knew where the tribes were, but they were lost souls, not lost tribes. Again, it's a very important thing to note. Look over what Jesus says in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Read verse 6 with me. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I've actually been talking to, I'll just be honest with you, a lot of times it's anti-Semites, but other times it's people who are non or anti-dispensational, and they want you to believe that God doesn't have any reason or any purpose for Israel and that kind of thing. And I'll be talking to them, and they'll quote Jesus, but they'll misquote him. And they'll say, "Jesus talked about his ministry being to the lost tribes of Israel." And because, that's why I'm telling you how important to note this. If you're not paying attention, you're lost. You'll trip. You'll fall into the pit. If someone comes up to you and says, "Jesus talked about the lost tribes of Israel," and you're thinking, "Well, that sounds familiar." Well, it's familiar, but it's not exact. Because he says, "lost sheep of the house of Israel." The tribes aren't lost as far as God's concerned. Here's the original 12 tribes. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, had Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah, Leah's maid, had Gad and Asher, all fathered by Jacob. And if you think you want to have plural wives, just go back and read about all the nonsense he had to deal with. You'll think twice about polygamy. Johnny?
What's the purpose of them trying to make us think of lost tribes?
Well, because they want you to believe that God destroyed them and they're lost and there's no purpose for Israel now. Okay. And it's none of that's true. None of the above, as they say. By the way, these are listed in Genesis 35, 23 through 26. That's the 12 tribes. Now, God will choose 144,000 out of the 12 tribes, minus Dan, plus Manasseh, very soon. No offense. That's in Revelation 7, 4, verse 8, where these are the tribes as listed. Now, why am I saying that? Because, like I just said, they're not lost as far as God's concerned. You know what? Israel's doing DNA, and they're trying to figure out all these tribes and people. They think they've got the tribe of Levi, and they, for some reason, believe that the Kohens are the descendants of Aaron. I don't know how they proved that, and maybe the name Kohen somehow comes from the name Aaron. I haven't looked into it enough to know. I need to spend some time on that. But God knows exactly where they are. And he's going to choose out of these tribes 144,000. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Aser, Naphtalim, or Naphtalim, and Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, and I say these last for cause Dan is removed and is replaced by Manasseh. And that's a very interesting thing. If you go back to Genesis 49, it talks about Dan's rider being thrown. So it looked like Jacob was fully aware this was going to happen in his prophecies. So they're not lost. God knows exactly where they are, and he's going to choose 144,000 of them. 12,000 from all 12 tribes. Isn't that interesting? So they're not lost. So again, scattered, not lost. And so a lot of people go into James thinking that they're reading a book written to the 12 tribes that are lost. And it's not. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered. And that's where we begin our epistle of James. And we're emphasizing the reason why you need to learn what we discussed tonight and what we'll discuss next week, Lord willing, and the church don't rise, is context. And very impressively, Jenny Albaugh listed off the main three rules of interpretation Sunday. And how many of you have paid attention? What are those three rules?
Context.
There you go. The mass majority of misunderstanding, the mass majority of claimed contradictions and all that go away once you pay attention to the context. We know that it's written by James before Acts 12, because that's when he died, and written to the 12 tribes scattered. Next week we'll cover these other points, and we'll know more about the context we're reading, and that will then enable us to better understand what we're reading in the book of James. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll have the musicians come forward and turn to page 208. While the musicians are coming, I emphasize again, learn the word in preparation for the battle. Don't wait for the battle to be raging before you learn the word. We're going to see James has a lot of practical theology, practical truths. People try to mix it up and they make it about salvation, and it's not. But if you pay attention to its practical application, James will do a lot to prepare you for what life will throw you.
Have you turned to Jesus for the cleansing path? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace in that? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Verse 2.
Are you walking daily? The Savior's side. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you spotless? Are they white and so? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom comes, will the robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be white?
there are a lot of important things in life, and we can get caught up in those things, and many times it's worth our attention. But there is one thing that is the most important thing, and that is your soul and your soul's salvation. The first question is, do you believe in God? If you believe in God, you must believe He's communicated with us. And we believe that the Bible is His communication with us. If you have questions about the existence of God or the question of whether or not the Bible is God's Word, contact us at bbfohio.com. We'd love to talk to you about those things. We'll answer your questions and have discussion. But once you've settled the fact, you know there's a God, you know the Bible is God's Word, then that book tells you and I that we're lost sinners. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and I both. That's every man and woman who've ever lived except one, Jesus Christ. And so that is why Jesus Christ, who is God, came as a man, died on the cross and shed His blood. It was to pay for the sins of the whole world. He was buried, but He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's laid out in its simplicity in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, written by the Apostle Paul, the inspired words of God. So you have to face the fact that the most important thing is that you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven. You have to know your soul is saved. That's the most important thing in this life. If it turns out we're wrong about this, what do you lose? Nothing. I mean, we're going to die and just be nothing anyway. Then it doesn't matter at all. But if there is a God, and if the Bible is God's Word, and if the Bible is true, and I believe all of that with all my heart, and you die without Jesus Christ, you lose everything. You have possibly the idea of your works saving you. My good works outweigh my bad. That doesn't work. If you go into a court of law and you committed a murder and you tell the judge, yes, I committed that murder, but look at all the good I did. The judge is going to say, that's irrelevant to this case. He will convict you because the evidence is there. And then in Ohio, where I live, you face a death penalty. And that's what the Bible says about sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the rest of the verse is good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will stop trusting that somehow your good works are going to outweigh your bad, which no judge would ever agree with, and you're going to be standing before a judge, that's why it's called Judgment Day. If you'll let go of the idea of religion helping you, religious works and things you do, once you're saved, God's pleased with that, but that can't save you. Some people hold on to their sin. Jesus said in John 3:19 that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They hold on to their sin, and you've got to repent. It's not a work you do. It's not penance. It's different. Repent means to turn. You drop whatever you're holding on to, your sin, your religion, your works, any false ideas you have or notions, you drop it and you turn. Repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Acts 20:21, that's what Paul says his ministry was. All those who follow Paul's ministry will preach that you repent toward God. You come empty-handed with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for my sins. He was buried, but He rose again on the third day. According to the Scriptures, He conquered my sins and the sins of the whole world. He paid the full price for our sins. And if you will trust in that gospel, it's only then that you've taken care of the most important thing. I urge you, consider your soul salvation. Repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in His shed blood and the death on the cross that He provided to pay for your sins, and the power of His resurrection as victory over sin and death. Then you will have taken care of the most important thing.